We shall now turn to Judges chapter 18. Judges chapter 18, and we shall consider this chapter together tonight. This chapter sets out for us how the Danites came to live in Laish and how they set up for themselves their false gods. Last week we looked at chapter 17 and we saw there how a man called Micah stole some money from his mother. 1,100 pieces of silver. And then because she had cursed the thief and he was frightened of the curse, he gave the money back. And she gave him 200 pieces of silver of this money, and from that he made an idol. And he had in his house an idol temple. He made an ephod, and he had teraphim, household gods, and then this molten image and a graven image. And then after a while, a man came to his house, and it turned out that this man who was traveling by was a Levite, and he thought to himself, it would be good to have a real priest, somebody of the priestly tribe. The Lord had set apart the Levites to be ministers in the temple. And so he asked the man if he would stay with him and be his priest, and he paid him a certain amount of money, gave him food and clothes, and the man agreed. So the Levite became his priest. But now in this chapter, we read how the Danites stole his idols and stole his priest. Stealing and idolatry and violence, the violence that they showed to the people of Laish. How sad. We see a nation where everyone does what pleases themselves, and there seems to be nobody to correct anyone. It's a bit like Britain today, where everybody seems to please themselves, and there seems to be no restriction upon the wickedness in our land. So that leads us then to verse 1 of this chapter. And again, we find these words in Judges 18, verse 1. In those days, there was no king in Israel. Such important words. No king to punish wickedness. No king to stop the idolatry. No judge in the land. Stealing and violence are going on, and there's no magistrate. Is it not a bit like our own society today? Yes, we have. We have kings. We have prime ministers and first ministers, and we have judges in the land. And yet, there's so much that's wrong. And the kings are using their authority in the wrong way, restricting the worship of God, keeping us from joining together in the public worship of his name. And yet so much wickedness is going on without any restriction. The murder of the unborn child. Millions of children being murdered and nobody's punished for it. So much adultery and fornication and homosexuality and lesbianism and transsexualism and transgenderism and all the other immoralities that break the seventh commandment. And yet there's no judge, no condemnation, there's no punishment in the land. So much stealing and fraud and lying and wickedness, and yet no judge to condemn. So much is allowed, so much false religion in our land, so much atheism in our land. The Sabbath day trampled underfoot. In those days, There was no king in Israel, the kind of king that should be there, a king under King Jesus, ruling, using the sword in order to maintain the Ten Commandments and the law of God. That law that God himself, who is our creator, especially designed for us, for our benefit, so that we would live happy, blessed lives in this world. But the law of God is trampled underfoot. And even when we come into the church, we see that there is no king. There ought to be rule in the church and discipline in the church. There ought to be standards in the church. The Bible should be preached in its purity and the law of God practiced in its holiness. But instead, everyone does what's right in their own eyes. How sad it is to see this, to see all the confusion that there is in the churches of our land today. How far we have departed from Reformation purity. People do what they're like, and King Jesus is ignored. Well, this passage is speaking to us, and it's calling us back to Christ, and it's calling for reformation, reformation in the church, and reformation in the land. So that's the first thing then to notice in this passage. It's challenging us that we need to return to God's law, God's gospel, and God's ways. Now, the second thing that we notice here is the Danite failure. We're told in those days the tribe of Dan sought them an inheritance to dwell in, for unto that day all their inheritance had not fallen unto them among the tribes of Israel. What was wrong? Why were Dan short of land? Did Joshua not give land to the Danites just as he gave to every other tribe? Yes, he did. But we read in Judges chapter 1 and verse 34 of the failure of the Danites. And how did they fail? They failed because of their fear of the Amorites. The Amorites drove them into the mountains. And so the Danites were on the hilltops, on the mountaintops, trying to get a somehow or other to cultivate that land, whereas the rich valleys were taken over by the Amorites. But they were afraid of the Amorites with their iron chariots, with their armies, with their armaments. And why should they fear? If the Lord is with us, if we have faith in God, why should we fear an Amorite? Should we not be like David, with our sling and stone going to face the mighty giant Goliath? Will anyone trust in the Lord and fail? Will the Lord let us down if we put our faith in him and fight with him? The Danites' duty was to expel the Amorites from these cities and these valleys and to take over their land, because God's judgment was upon the Amorites, the wicked Amorites, because of their immorality and their violence and their idolatry. The Canaanites and the Amorites were under the judgment of God, and the Danites had a duty to carry out that judgment and to possess the land that they had been given. But instead, they lived in fear up in the hills and the mountaintops. The Danite failure. And so they think to themselves, where can we expand to? Where can we find an easier place to go? And so they start looking around for somewhere else to go. And they send out spies to see if they can find some place where they can rob the people of the place of their possessions. some people that it would be easier to overcome in violence and to steal their land from them. Is that not so often the case with us today? A failure to face the challenge, to rise up to the occasion, to go forward in the name of the Lord, to trust in the Lord, fearing the face of man, afraid to witness on the Lord's side, to stand for him, looking for an easy way out and an easy life. Keep your head down, keep out of danger, keep out of trouble. When the Lord perhaps is calling us to stand up and to fight for him and for his cause and to witness and testify against the wickedness of our day, are we afraid to take possession of the land and to stand up and fight for King Jesus? Jesus said, you cannot be my disciple unless you deny yourself, take up your cross and follow me. And God has given to each one of his own people, to every Christian, he's given a certain cross. That cross has our name upon it. It's just shaped for us. It's painful. We struggle to bear it. We might think that other people's cross is a lot easier than ours. But don't ask for someone else's cross. God will give to you grace to bear your own cross. Carry your cross after Jesus and do so fearlessly, faithfully, patiently, perseveringly. And then one day you will inherit the promised land. Next, we notice how the five men that were sent out from the tribe of Dan ask counsel of an idol. They made their way northward from Dan, from Zorah and Eshtaol, and they came to Mount Ephraim. And when they come to the house of Micah, they recognize the voice of the Levite. It's a small world, and it would seem that this Levite from Bethlehem, Judah, had at some point in the past sojourned, lived in Zorah and Eshtaol, and they recognized him. They knew the voice of the young man, the Levite, so that was interesting. And then they ask him questions. Verse 3, who brought thee thither? And what makest thou in this place? And what hast thou here? What are you doing here? Do you live here? Why have you come here? What are you up to? And he tells them, well, there's this man Micah, and he's got a house of gods. And he hired me, and I'm his priest. And what should the Danites have done? They should have rebuked this man. This man who claimed to be a Levite and was a Levite, they should have rebuked him. He should be a servant of God. He should be worshipping the Lord. He should have nothing to do with idols. And they should have told him very plainly how wicked he was and how wrong he was. But you notice what they do. They say, ask counsel of the Lord for us. Inquire of us. You have an ephod here. And the ephod was the thing the priest would wear when somebody came to ask counsel, ask direction, ask guidance. The priest at Shiloh. But here they've come to this false priest and false gods, and they're asking him for guidance. Verse 5, ask counsel, we pray thee, of God, that we may know whether our way which we go shall be prosperous. You notice how the priest answers them. He does whatever mumble jumble he does, and then he comes and he says to them, go in peace. Before the Lord is your way wherein ye go. Well, that's a little bit ambiguous, really. Could be interpreted more than one way, and that's the way these kind of fortune tellers spoke. Before the Lord is your way. Well, take that as you like. The Lord's with you, maybe. Well, your way is certainly before the Lord. Yes, that's true. So they took it in a positive way, and away they went. And they came to this place called Laish. And they find a people who are quiet and secure, not bothering with anyone else. They're kind of in this isolated valley. It would seem that they were originally Sidonians, but then there's a range of mountains between them and Sidon on the coast. And towards the north, there are the Syrians, but again, there's mountains in the north. So they're living in this quiet, prosperous valley. And it would seem that they weren't the best of people themselves, doing what they pleased, because there was no magistrate in the land, and there was nobody to put them to shame in anything. They did what they liked. They lived the way they wanted. They had no judge, no magistrate. Didn't bother with anybody. Minding their own business. They thought they were okay. But God punishes the wicked with the wicked. Just as he punishes the drug addict with the illnesses and the addiction that comes on misuse of drugs. Similarly, the drunkard is punished with misusing drink. Those who indulge in immorality, it comes back to bite them. That's the way it is with sin. Satan says, it's lovely, it's good, it'll make you feel great, but there's always a bitter taste in the end. And there's always some problem that comes along. So there with these Sidonians living in the valley in Laish, and the five men see the place, they see how secure they are, they see it's a prosperous place, and they covet it for themselves. Thou shalt not covet. And we're told that they then came back to Zorah and Eshtaol and said to their brethren, the Danites, what say ye? Or their brethren said to them, what did you find? And they said, arise, that we may go up against them. The land is very good. Why are you still? Be not slothful. Go, enter, possess the land. You shall come to a people secure, a large land, and God will give it into your hands, a place where there is no want of anything that is in the earth. Come on, let's kill these people and rob them of their land, and it will be ours. It's interesting how these spies come back with such a positive report. And it contrasts, of course, with the 10 spies in the days of Joshua and Caleb. When Joshua and Caleb reported on the good land of Israel to Moses, and the good land of Canaan, and how the Israelites should go in and possess the land. The 10 spies said, well, yes, it's a good land, but, dear me, there's these iron chariots, walled cities, great giants in the land. We were just like grasshoppers before them. I think we should turn back and go to Egypt. It's no use. We can't go in and take possession of the land of Canaan. They discouraged the people because of their lack of faith. Well, here a very positive report is given, but it's in a very different situation, of course. These spies give this positive report. Let's go, let's take over, let's rob these people of their land, and let's settle in their land. They asked counsel of an idol. And they went on, directed by the idol. You and I should ask counsel of God. Whatever decision we make in life, it's so wise always to pray, Lord, show me thy ways. Tell me what to do. Should I apply for this job? Should I move to this house? Should I go here? Should I do that? Should I do this? Should I do the next thing? Every day, Lord, guide me, direct me, help me to know what your will is. And if we're praying to the Lord for guidance, the Lord Jehovah will guide us. We must seek direction from him. Next, we see how they set off to take possession. We're told that 600 armed men with weapons of war set out from Zorah and Eshtal. But they didn't go on their own. They took their families with them. 600 armed men, but probably there would be amongst them 2,000 or 3,000 altogether, with wives and children and dependents. All of them with their sheep and their goats and their cattle and their horses and whatever they had, all their possessions, they got it all together and they set off on the 100-mile journey northward. And as they journeyed, they came near the house of Micah in Mount Ephraim. And you would have thought that the five men would have been so grateful for the hospitality that they had received from Micah. They would be so thankful that Micah had given them a bed for the night and food to eat that they would treat him well. But how ungrateful, how wicked the wicked are, how ungrateful the godly are. There's no thankfulness there. No. All they can think of is their own selfish enjoyment and their own wealth and prosperity. So as they pass the house of Micah, the five men who are spies say, there's a house over there, and there's teraphim there, and a graven image, and a molten image, and an ephod, and a priest. What should we do? And they're advising, let's join the idol worship. Let's get this idol for ourselves and our priest. How quickly people turn to false religion. The religion of Micah. Just a few days before, they'd come to Micah's house, and now they're converts to Micah's religion. People take to false religion quickly, without any effort. Sadly, when it comes to the true religion, people are so hostile to it. That, of course, is because when it's a false religion, Satan's egging you on into it. But when it's a true religion, Satan and the world and the flesh and everything else is against you to discourage you and to keep you back from it. Just recently, in the last few days, I've been reading the biography of Alexander Duff, who was the first Church of Scotland missionary to go to India. And talks there about, in this biography, about his struggles in setting up a school amongst the wealthy Brahmin Hindus. And the various... the opposition that was against him, and how when he tried to hold lectures in his home, how the whole society seemed to be stirred up against this Christian man who was setting forth the Christian faith. These Hindus would believe in any god, lots of gods, thousands of gods, but when it came to the living and true God, there was hostility. Thankfully, by God's grace, there were some real converts to the Christian faith. Well, these 600 men, they decide that they want for damn this false religion. So they come to the gate I used to think it was the gate of the man's house, but it seems the commentators tell us that the houses didn't have gates, but what you'd have would be a gate to the village. So they came to the village gate and stood there, and then the five men went in to the house of Micah and stole his gods, his ephod, his teraphim, his graven image, and his molten image. And the priest said, "What are you doing?" And they said, "Put your hand over your mouth, be quiet. Would it not be better for you to be a priest to a tribe, to a family in Israel, instead of priest to one man?" And we're told, verse 20, "And the priest's heart was glad. Micah had treated him very well." But there's no thought of how well Micah had treated him. Ambition takes over. "I'll now be wealthier, more powerful. I'll have lots of people to come to me and to my idol and my false religion." So the priest's heart was glad, and he took the ephod and the teraphim and the graven image and went and placed himself in the midst of the people. So they turned and departed and put the little ones and the cattle and the carriages in front of them. And the armed men went behind, expecting that there would be some resistance from Micah and his neighbors. Violence. Entering into this man's house, robbing him of his gods and of his priest. And off they go on their way. The true religion calls for love and forgiveness and hospitality and gratefulness and thankfulness. The true religion calls for love, turning the other cheek. But here we see false religion, standards quite different. Next, we notice the pathetic plea of Micah. Micah gathers some of his neighbors and follows after the Danites. Soon overtakes them because the Danites have all their belongings and their sheep and cattle and everything with them. And they shout after the Danites. And the Danites respond, "What aileth thee that thou comest with such a company?" Verse 24, he says, "Ye have taken away my gods which I made, and the priest, and ye are gone away. And what have I more? And what is this that ye say unto me? What aileth thee?" So pathetic. "The gods that I have made, a God with eyes that cannot see, ears that cannot hear, a mouth that cannot speak, feet that cannot walk, just a piece of silver. The gods that I have made, and my priest, you have taken them away. And what is this that you say? What aileth thee?" It's rather sad to read, isn't it, at the end of the last chapter, chapter 17, when Micah said, "Now know I that the Lord will do me good, seeing I have a Levite to my priest." He thought that because he had a Levite, because he did some things right, that God would be happy with him. But God demands everything right. Not just some things. Not just the things we like to be right. God said to Moses, "See thou do all things according to the pattern given to thee than the mound in Mount Sinai. God requires everything to be according to his word. We mustn't introduce anything into the worship that is not commanded. Not simply that is contrary to his word, but that is not commanded in his word. See that thou do all things according to the pattern given. We are to obey God's word totally. God rules. Christ is the king and head of the church. And we are to follow what Christ says. God will do me well, seeing I have a Levite for my priest. But we must remember that unless we follow the Lord wholly, unless we put our trust in the Lord Jesus Christ and walk in his ways, no blessing will rest upon us. Micah, the thief stealing from his mother, Micah the idolater, Micah with his priests, Micah cursed. The children of Dan said unto him, verse 25, let not thy voice be heard among us, lest angry fellows run upon thee, and thou lose thy life with the lives of thy household. Be careful. Violence. They had power. They were threatening him. And then they turned the children of Dan and went on their way. And what could poor Micah do but turn back to his house? Sad. He had made gods, and the gods couldn't save him. He had his own devised religion, and it brought him a curse rather than a blessing. How important it is for us to follow the Lord wholly, as Caleb did. And then finally we have the Danites' success and failure. They took the things, verse 27, which Micah had made, his gods and his ephod, and the priest, and came to Laish, and to a people that were at quiet and secure, smote them with the edge of the sword, burnt their city with fire, and there was no deliverer. They came with violence. They destroyed these people, took over their land and their city, robbed them. They built the city again, called its name Dan, after their father. And then we read that they set up the graven image. How sad. The graven image set up there in Dan, the false religion. And we're told, verse 31, that the graven image which Micah had made was there in Dan all the time that the house of the Lord was in Shiloh. Later on, at a later stage, you remember Jeroboam, the son of Nebat, how he made his graven images, two of them, and one he placed in Bethel, and the other he placed in Dan. Getting his graven image idea from Micah and from the Danites. And then there's something interesting here too. Jonathan, we're told now what the name of the Levite was. His name was Jonathan, the son of Gershom, the son of Manasseh. But actually in the original, it's not Manasseh, it's Moses. It's Moses. But over the name Moses, the rabbis put in a little N to make it like Manasseh. Because you remember, Manasseh was the one who led Israel astray. The one who sinned and introduced idolatry in a destructive way over Judah. And so the rabbis said, we can't have Moses dishonored in this way. But you remember, Moses had a son, and the name of Moses' son was Gershom. It was Gershom. And here we have Moses' grandson, Jonathan. How sad. This grandson of the great prophet of the Old Testament, Moses, the man of God, with whom God spake face to face, and his grandson is a leader in idolatry. Faith doesn't go in the blood. How important it is that we pray for our children and pray for our grandchildren. How sad it is to see that some of the godliest men have wicked children and wicked grandchildren. Hezekiah, the godly king of Israel, he had a son. And his son's name was Manasseh. Manasseh, who led Israel into idolatry and made Jerusalem run with the blood of the godly, the blood of the prophets of the Lord. How important it is for us to pray, to seek to direct, to look to the Lord and cry to the Lord. For our children, for our grandchildren, we have no guarantee that our children or our grandchildren will not be wicked. Yes, we have the covenant, and there are the promises of the covenant, and any child born into a Christian home has tremendous privileges and wonderful blessings to be nurtured and to be fed on the word of God and the prayers and the gospel. But there's always a condition. The child must believe, otherwise they will not be saved. Faith is the condition of the covenant of grace. And our children will only be saved if they believe in Jesus and put their trust in him. And similarly, our grandchildren. And so we see how from even the godliest can come the most wicked. So that's a challenge to us. Challenge to us in seeking to bring up our children in the ways of the Lord and in also praying for our grandchildren. May the Lord bless these thoughts to us. Let us now join in prayer. O Lord our God, we lift up our hearts to thee, studying this passage of Scripture, where there's so little of the gospel, so little of true religion, so little of Christ. Indeed, he is absent completely from this passage. All we see is wickedness, ungodliness, immorality, violence, stealing, idolatry. Alas, alas, O Lord God. These things within the Israel of God, within the Church of Christ. Oh, we cry unto thee, Lord, that thou wouldst come with a day of thy power, and that thou wouldst turn us from immorality and ungodliness and wickedness and violence. Turn us from idols to seek and to serve the living and true God. Give to us, Lord, a hatred for sin and a love for the Lord Jesus Christ, to trust in him with all our heart. We praise thee that there's a Savior for sinners, and we pray that we would put our faith in him. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.